It's good to be with people who have chosen to bless His name. Would you let your voice out and give praise to Him? Lord, we do believe You are good. We've experienced it, and we choose to bless Your name. We choose to magnify You. Praise God. It is so delightful, isn't it, to be in the presence of God and then with people who have indeed made that choice. Worship is so much better when you choose to do it, isn't it? And I'm glad I'm part of a church that doesn't force anything, but we just let the Spirit move. And you can worship from your heart. In fact, the Bible says God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit. And that's a little S, not the Holy Spirit, but spirit and in truth. And it adds, the Lord is looking for people to do that. So His eye is upon us today, looking for our worship. And if you're willing still yet to give Him a little more praise, would you do that right where you're standing, offering adoration, glory, honor? Lord, we magnify You this day. We join our voices. We blend our faith. We lift You up, Lord, and thank You for this time and this place that we have to glorify You. Amen and amen. Praise God. Praise God. For those that are in any way unfamiliar with the apostolic teaching of Scripture, this message today that I'm about to preach will be an overview for you, and I do stress the word overview. Obviously, we can't get into a lot of detail with what you hope is a short message, right? But if there is, in all sincerity, anybody that needs more information, if you'll check with our guest relations booth out on your way, we'll be happy to arrange a Bible study, or if you prefer, just give you literature and scriptures for you to research yourself, because again, it's an overview. And on that note, we're thankful for all guests that are with us here at APC on this Sunday morning. Thank you for coming and being a part of this service. And obviously, for those of you that are familiar with the tenets of the apostolic faith, this is going to be a reminder and I hope a reinforcement of the cardinal truths of our faith. And let's pray now that the Lord will let our hearts be open just before you're seated to His Word. Would you do that? Lord, we appreciate so much Your Word that's forever settled, anointed. Thank You for people full of faith today. And I just ask that You would respond to our faith, reward it. Let Your Word give us the insight that You intend for us to have. Let it, as You promised, not return void. And I trust that in Jesus' name, let this be the case. And everyone said amen. And as you're being seated, smile at two or three people around you, or at least shake hands, fist bump, high five. I don't know what the kids do today, but you know. Hopefully nobody frowned at you and refused, right? If so, let me know after church. I'll take care of them. I'm kidding. 1 month from tomorrow, if you can believe this, our nation will, in terms of believing the time has come almost, our nation will celebrate its Declaration of Independence, July 4th. Thomas Jefferson, who ended up being our third president of the U.S., was the principal author of what we know as the Declaration of Independence, and he opened that document this way: "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." And according to Jefferson and other prominent thinkers of his time, statements such as "all men are created equal and endowed by their Creator by certain unalienable rights," they were obviously true to these people. The colonists, and I won't go into a great history lesson here so you can relax, but the colonists, by and large, were deeply religious people, and they were very familiar with the idea of universal human equality, although admittedly, in hindsight, they had some blind spots to that. But they were acquainted, at least in concept, with the idea of universal human equality from the teachings of Christianity, as well as English republicanism. And they held to this idea of inalienable rights from a lot of political writings of the day. I think John Locke was one of the principal authors or writers that they knew. And these truths that are laid out in the Declaration are held to be unquestionable in their minds and beyond debate, since the truth is said to be evident. And these recognized truths were held by the early colonists so strongly that it eventually led them to war. They engaged in what we know today as the Revolutionary War that won our independence from Great Britain, and that's why a month from tomorrow you'll be enjoying homemade ice cream and fireworks and everything else that you do on the 4th of July. But to use that as a backdrop or a bit of a parallel, the church as founded by Jesus Christ. So I'm not necessarily even talking about this local church, but the church that Jesus said in Matthew 16, I will build my church. That church holds truths that are plainly declared in the Bible. And just like those truths cited in the Declaration of Independence, the church looks at the teachings of Scripture as being unquestionable and beyond debate because they're accepted and understood as true. And if the church is going to remain the church that Jesus started way back then in the first century, then we've got to embrace and uphold the truths that he gave us and that the church was established in by his apostles. So I'm just going to borrow that opening line of the Declaration of Independence for my theme today and preach to you this thought. We hold these truths. We hold these truths. There are essential truths to which believers must hold. Apostolic believers. We can't let them go as being unnecessary or superfluous. We've got to recognize that they are essential. Can't disregard them. Can't neglect them. We've got to hold on. And so I want to look at a few of these today and let them be, again, an overview as well as a reminder and a reinforcement for you. And the very first one is probably the obvious one. It's the place to start. And that is we hold the truth of the existence of God and a personal relationship with him. We know good and well that there are atheists in our world, people who have no belief in God whatsoever. We know there are agnostics who believe in a God, but whoever he is, that higher power. In fact, in fairness, some of the colonists had this idea that there's a God out there, a creator, a designer, but we really can't have a relationship with him. But I want you to know you're in a church today that holds to the truth. You can know God. God is real, and everybody here can have a personal relationship with him. You don't have to go through any individual or any hierarchy, but you can know God for yourself. Now, basically, there are three explanations for the existence of the universe. One is that it always existed. That's an eternal universe, just always has been, always will be. Another view is that the universe came into existence by its own power. That's a self-creating universe, and I haven't studied it in great detail, but I guess that's the Big Bang Theory, and in time after the explosion, things evolved, and the Earth as we know it, the universe as we know it, created itself. Or the third option is God created it. And all of these explanations, if you'll notice, require belief, all three of them. You can't prove them in a scientific sense, and I'll just say this, you can agree or disagree, but I think it's more plausible to believe in an intelligent, eternal, omnipotent God creating this universe than it is those other two. To think that it created itself or to think that it always has been, I choose to believe there's a higher power. There's an intelligent, omnipotent God that did say, let there be light, and there was light. Took dust to the ground, formed man, breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And creation itself bears witness to a creator. Romans 1:20, I should say, says this, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Simply put, the Apostle Paul said, you can just look around you and see there is a God. In fact, long before he wrote that, here's what the psalmist said, the heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. Night unto night showeth knowledge. And there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. All of creation speaks of a higher power and someone being behind it. The 18th century Christian philosopher William Paley was a leading proponent of what is known as natural theology. And probably the analogy that he is most known for is that of the watchmaker analogy. And for the sake of millennials, I'll probably need to show you this is a wristwatch. Or maybe you want to insert smartphone for this analogy. That works too. But if we would be walking along and see a wristwatch on the ground, we would, I'm guessing, not come to the conclusion, oh, how nice. All the components of that watch just kind of found their way to one another and created themselves and formed, and voila, we have a watch. Our smartphone, if you found a brand new iPhone 10 on the ground after first thanking God that you could have it, still in the box, right? I don't think would come to the conclusion that, isn't that cool? Somebody came up with a concept of a smartphone and they created these components and created everything and produced it and put it on an assembly line. No, you would realize somebody pretty smart figured that out. Somebody with a lot of ideas about technology and so forth created that. And William Paley's point is this: the world in which we live is so much more complex than a wristwatch or an iPhone, and so it must have a designer. If you just give a little bit of thought, and we don't have long today to go down that road, but just a little bit of thought to the universe in which you live, it's so complex, you just have to come to the conclusion, and we could talk a lot about all the intricacies of this universe, but you just come to the conclusion there's got to be a higher power. There's got to be a designer behind all of this. There's got to be something that brought it all into existence. And here's the really good news about God's existence today. When you choose to believe in God, and yes, you do have to make that choice. No one can force it. But if you'll make that choice, I'm telling you, if you'll believe in God, that'll lead you to acting in your faith. And the really good news is this: when you act on your faith, God will respond. God will answer. God will reveal himself when you make the choice to believe in him, because through a personal encounter, you can know him. You can have a relationship with him. He did that in the past. There's account after account of what God did in personal encounters with people, and he has not changed today. Jeremiah, the prophet, wrote, God speaking through him, "You will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found of you, says the Lord." So, hey, God's on record today. If you'll seek him, you'll find him. If you want a relationship with Jesus Christ today, you can have it. And I know that the pathways are different for each of us. In fact, it was exciting. We started our Get Acquainted class that we do in January and June, and some members were there, and they were sharing their stories, and it was so exciting to hear how the different ways that God led individuals. And I'm telling you, if you've got faith, he communicates with you. He'll find you. He'll get a hold of your life. He'll introduce himself, because that's the kind of God he is. He's on record. If you'll seek me, you'll find me. If you want a relationship, you can have it. God could shut himself away from his creation if he wanted to. He could refuse to respond. He could ignore our calls for help and pleas for mercy if he wanted to. And I know those of you, I should say, that know me somewhat well probably find it hard to believe, but I tease with my grandkids once in a while. And Ava, my six-year-old granddaughter especially, she'll tell me all kinds of things. "Poppy, sit here. Poppy, let's go downstairs. Poppy, let's go outside. Poppy, do this. Poppy, do that." And sometimes I'll just look at her and say, "I don't want to." And her immediate reply is, "You have to." And so I do. Never disobeyed yet, I don't think. But on a much more serious note, think about this. God doesn't have to. He doesn't have to respond. He doesn't have to answer. He doesn't have to reveal himself, except for this fact: he said he would. He has bound himself by his word that if you'll seek me, you'll find me. I want to reveal myself to you. I want to have a relationship with you. So if you'll call on me in faith, you will have a revelation of me. The Apostle Paul preached in Acts 17 that if we'll seek God, we're going to find he's not far from any one of us. He's close. He's near. And so the testimony of Scripture and the confirmation of personal encounters all across this sanctuary assure us that God indeed lives and that he communicates with humanity. But ultimately, of course, we have to accept the truth of God's existence by faith. And here's a verse for you, Hebrews 11:6. "Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, he exists, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." If you'll have that faith today, I want you to know you'll find that he is going to reward your faith. And that's the starting point of any journey with God. You don't have to understand everything today. You don't have to have everything clear from the start, but just offer your faith. Just offer your faith in God. You know, some people have even prefaced their prayer by saying, "God, if there even is a God, or God, if you exist, I don't know if you'll listen to me. I don't know if you'll respond to me." Please know today, God hears those kinds of prayers. God hears those kinds of prayers. If you'll just pray, even with a little bit of reservation or doubt, just give him a try today is my encouragement. Just put forth your faith, because as you look for him and seek him, you can be assured you're going to be rewarded. You are going to be rewarded. If you'll consciously reach out, even if you're not completely sure, even if you're not totally convinced about God, God has a way of reaching you through his Spirit, through his word, through a minister, through a friend, a neighbor, a relative, a coworker. He knows how to get your attention. if you'll just reach out to him in faith. So we hold the truth today that God's real and that God responds to faith. Amen? We also hold to this truth that the Bible is the Word of God. This book says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And I realize not everyone accepts that, but they can't deny the fact that the Bible makes that claim. That all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And you may have heard that that word, English word inspiration, comes from a Greek word that literally means God breathed, letting us know that this book comes to us from God. It's His word. And it's not the kind of inspiration or creative impulse that, say, a musician would get to write a song or maybe an artist to paint a picture. But this kind of inspiration is referring to action by God. Here's how the Apostle Peter put it. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And those men who were moved by the Holy Ghost wrote down what God was giving them as divinely chosen individuals, and what they were writing became trustworthy and authoritative. And since the Bible is God's word, it's true today. Objective, absolute truth. And I know that that's unpopular in our world today. Nobody wants absolute, objective truth, but you can find it in God's word. Because every word of God is true. And listen to what Hebrews 4:12 says. The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God is living. It's alive. And it is powerful. It will be a light to your path if you'll let it. It will be a lamp to your feet if you'll allow it. God's word speaks. It works. When you put your faith in this book, it's not just a history book, okay? Not just literature and poetry and other things that we find in it, but this is the word of God. And if you'll put your faith in it, it's alive. It works. It'll produce answers, solutions. It'll turn your life around because it's a living document. The word of God. So we do hold this truth that the Bible is God's word. We hold that truth very firmly. We also hold this truth that God is revealed primarily and ultimately in Jesus Christ. I know at Christmas time we hear a lot about the story, but it's true all year long that the power of the highest overshadowed a young girl named Mary. She was a virgin, unmarried, kept herself pure, and the Holy One born of her was called the Son of God. That's how Jesus came into being. And please don't be confused about his identity or think that he's somehow separate or distinct or some might say co-equal or coexistence. Colossians 2:9 says this, in Jesus dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus is absolutely divine. He's the image of the invisible God, the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. So you'll never see God except in the person of Jesus Christ. He's a spirit, but he's revealed himself in Jesus Christ, and he is the one true living God. And after Jesus arose from the dead, Thomas, one of his apostles, who had a little bit of doubt about this resurrection business, but he finally met Jesus face to face and blurted out this exclamation, my Lord and my God. Talking to Jesus Christ, and it is significant that Jesus didn't correct him. Now, if you called me my Lord and my God, I'd have to, of obligation, correct you and say, nope, 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 not me. But Jesus didn't do that. He accepted it because he is the living God. He is the Lord and he is God. He's the one God. And he came, he showed up to pay the price for our sin. That's why Jesus showed up as the angel told Joseph, the fiancé of Mary, he shall save his people from their sins. And Jesus declared in adulthood his mission, I am come to seek and to save that which is lost. So he's the way to life today. Through Jesus Christ alone is there salvation. For Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Only Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He paid the penalty for sin once and for all. Aren't you glad he came as the atonement for our sin? The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And I do have to note this, that from society's worst criminal to its most morally upright citizen, we all need salvation. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but I'm happy to preach today that salvation is found in Jesus Christ. Salvation is found in Jesus Christ if we will believe. The story of redemption is this: the Creator became our Savior. And the God against whom we sinned is the one who in Jesus Christ forgives us of our sin. I'm glad He's made a way, aren't you? He's made provision for us to have salvation. So we hold this truth today that Jesus is the one God. And in Him we have all that we need. Amen. And then another truth that we hold is that of what is often called the new birth. And really, this is what distinguishes us from other religions. And I'm not saying that in a haughty or condescending way. We're not proud about it. It's just different. A lot of churches don't declare the new birth message, but John 3:5, and I intended to have all these scriptures for you, and I just forgot to give them to Eric, so forgive me. But John 3:5, Jesus said this: I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, those are the words of Jesus. Unless we're born of water and of the Spirit, we can't enter the kingdom of God. So being born again makes a difference. If you want to be in His kingdom, be born again. Be born of the water. Be born of the Spirit. And when you place your faith in Jesus Christ as the sacrifice for sin, when you believe that His death was the atonement for your sin, then here's what Jesus calls on believers to do. Repent. Turn from sin. Change your lifestyle. Be baptized in Jesus' name, and you will experience forgiveness from your Creator. You'll experience forgiveness from the one against whom you've sinned. You're going to bury the old sinful life. And you're going to get rid of that record of sin. When you're then filled with the Holy Spirit, please know this, it begins a new life. It begins a brand new life. Here's how Paul said it: old things are passed away. Anybody found that to be true? And all things become new. So when you're buried with Christ in baptism, you rise to walk in newness of life. Romans chapter 6. And when you're filled with the Spirit, you're free. When you're filled with the Spirit, you're no longer a slave to sin. You're liberated from ungodly habits and behaviors. You're changed from the inside out. It happens because of a new birth. You're transformed and become a new creation. And it's a supernatural experience because it comes from a supernatural God. And certainly, it's available to everybody here. I know not every church preaches it, but it's true. And we hold to that truth that everybody ought to be born again. It's God's will, it's God's plan, and it's so crucial that we follow it. And then another truth, and I won't spend a lot of time on this, but probably different ways to say it, but I'll say it this way. We hold to the truth of an ongoing life in the Spirit. An ongoing life in the Spirit. Think of this: when you're born again, that's just the beginning. Just like in natural birth, it's the start of a life, in spiritual birth, it's the beginning of your life. It's the beginning of your life with Jesus Christ. You're born into the kingdom of God. So that means you're no longer, if I can say it this way, a citizen of this world. You've got a different culture now. Your way of thinking, your way of acting, your way of responding is altered. Anybody found out after you received the Holy Ghost, when somebody cut you off, you no longer had the urge to shake your fist and scream at them? Just kind of smiled and said, God bless you. Something to that effect, right? But seriously, we're changed, aren't we? We don't think like we did. We don't act like we did. We're completely different. We think and speak differently, and we even make decisions from a completely different set of values because we have been born again. It's a brand new way of living. We walk by faith or live by faith, and we walk or live in the Spirit. And as believers, we're called to separation from sin and dedication to God. And here's what the Apostle Paul wrote to believers: let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And you'll notice that word perfective. I don't know. I need my English grammar folks, but it's, present tense, progressive. It's ongoing action. I know that much. It's a process, perfecting. So it's a process of becoming more like Christ. When you're coming out of the baptismal tank, you're changed, certainly, and you're in a different world now, a different kingdom now, but there's some learning. There's some things you've got to put on and take off in terms of spirituality, and it's a continual growth toward perfection or toward maturity, and we all develop at different rates. You know this, if you've got children, grandchildren, nieces, nephews, been around kids, you know, you can have two kids from the same family, and one's going to, you know, just go crazy with math, and the other is, oh, it's such a struggle. It's just, we're all different. And the same thing in the spiritual realm. Some of us are going to get things just like that, and others are, wait for me, I'm trying to catch up. You know, it's just different rates, and we have to give each other time and space. So vital. And that's why I said at the outset, this church doesn't force anything. We just point to Jesus and say, follow him. Follow Jesus. Let him lead you. Let him guide you. Let his word instruct you, because it is a process of becoming more and more like him. And the way we do all of that is by staying connected to God. You're born of water, born of spirit, but you got to stay connected to him. How do you do that? Through your worship, through your prayer, privately and publicly, through your church attendance, such as you're doing now, through your cooperation with pastoral authority and your fellowship with other believers. All of that adds and contributes to our walk with God. And so we hold to the truth today that it's a joyful and abundant life to which we are called. I know some people look at the Christian life and boy, they just grimace. Ooh, no way I could live like that. So confining, so restrictive, and please get that all off me. But hey, this is the best life you could ever enjoy. It is. It's a joy to serve Jesus Christ. It's a joy to be free of all the old life and to know that we've got a great future in him. So we hold to the truth that it's a blessed and glorious life of freedom and power in serving God. And what we really are then, once we're born again, we're just immigrants on earth, because we're a part of a different kingdom now, right? So foreigners or aliens, if you will, and we're seeking a homeland beyond this world. Hebrews calls it a heavenly country. And that's the last truth that I want to note to which we hold. There is an afterlife. There is something beyond what we have here. Jesus promised a future for his followers. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions, or what that literally means is abiding places. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I read between the lines in that statement to glean this. Jesus is saying, if it wasn't true, I never would have told you this. I wouldn't tease you with a serious subject like this and, you know, prey on your emotions and get you all excited if it wasn't true. But it is true, so I'm telling you. I'm telling you that it's true. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I know that sounds like science fiction or a Grimm's fairy tale to some people, but it's a promise from Jesus Christ. Just as surely as he came the first time, he's coming the second time. I will come again. And receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And the Bible says that if we die before he comes back, that when he comes, descending from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel with the trump of God, it says the dead in Christ shall rise first. I guess that's God's way of honoring those who go to the grave in faith. But he says, when I come again, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And that's going to happen in a moment, in a blink of an eye. And it says that then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And here's the great news. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Hey, we hold to the truth that there is everlasting life for the believer. It's not just some figment of our imagination, but there truly is everlasting life for the believer. That's why God gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We're clinging to that truth today. We're holding to that belief that there is an afterlife. There is everlasting life for the believer. So in summary, all of these truths, and this is what I really hope I can get across to you, and this is my way of closing the message too. But in summary, all of these truths, if you think about it, they speak of life. Here and hereafter. I mean, the existence of God. He's real. In fact, his Old Testament name literally means the self-existent one who reveals himself. That's the God that we know today. And through his creation, through his word, through personal encounter, we can, every one of us, know him today. We can, every one of us, have a relationship with him. That's life. God's word, it says plainly, is living and powerful. This is not some ancient text, but it's a living message. Believe it and it'll work for you. Put faith in it and it'll do the job in your life. It's a living message. Jesus, who died and was buried, it says on the third day, rose again and is living forevermore. It all speaks of life, these truths to which we hold. And certainly the new birth of water and spirit, it brings us the life and that more abundantly that Jesus came to give. And once we're set free from sin, the benefit we reap leads to holiness and ultimately to everlasting life. And so all of these truths, they are not cold, lifeless beliefs. I hope I can get that across to you and emphasize it enough today. They're not just moral platitudes without meaning, without positive effect upon the believer. These are not just words. that were once etched on ancient stone, or in our day written on paper or typed on a computer, but Jesus has the words to eternal life. Jesus' words are life and they are spirit. This book works. God's real. He's alive. He said to one of his followers, and it's still true, I am the resurrection and the life. So if you're looking for life today, we're pointing you to Jesus Christ. If you're looking for renewal and refreshing in him, I'm pointing you to Jesus Christ today. All of these truths to which we hold, they are life-giving. They work. They produce. And the God who gave us this truth is all-powerful today, meaning he can do the impossible. Does anybody believe that today, that all things are possible with him? Not with man. And it doesn't necessarily mean all things are going to happen, but that all things are possible. You got to have that belief. Got to have that faith. So God does work miracles. And we use that word loosely, but literally it means the suspending of the laws of nature. Blind eyes open, deaf ears are unstopped, lepers are cleansed, dead come back to life. That's a miracle, suspending the laws of nature. I'm preaching about a God who can do that. He's a miracle-working God according to your faith. The greatest miracle is that of a new birth. When we're born of water, born of the Spirit, the Bible says when we're born of the Spirit, the initial sign of that is the supernatural experience of speaking in tongues or a language that we haven't learned. And I'll be quick to add, I'll just insert this real quick, I really am wrapping up. But some people hear that term speaking in tongues and they immediately think, ooh, that's of the devil. But I want you to know something, the devil couldn't dream up something so real and refreshing as a new birth. He wants to destroy you. He wants your life to be miserable and ruined. So I'm preaching about a gospel. I'm preaching about a new birth that'll change your life and make things better, not worse. So no, speaking in tongues isn't of the devil. And nor is it emotional frenzy either. It's a language. It's a supernatural experience. It's a language that you haven't learned. And it's just the first sign that God has filled your life. Then there's the ongoing living for him day by day. All of that testifies that your life has been changed. You're a converted believer walking with him. And he's brought us from all walks of life. That's the greatest miracle that he could perform. But he also performs miracles of healing. Miracles of deliverance. Miracles of provision. He's a miracle working God today if you'll but have faith in him. And I'll conclude with this statement. The Bible doesn't say that miracles were for a limited time. It does not say that they were for a limited time. So you can write yourself into the story of God's interaction with mankind. Read a story in this Bible and you can insert your name in there according to your need. According to your faith. I invite you to stand today. The unchanging God is available to us today. Whatever is needed is found in Jesus Christ. And I'll just invite you to a place of prayer today with this verse of scripture from the Old Testament. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. I'll put that in my own words. Give God a chance. If you're a believer, maybe you've been walking with God a long time, but there's a special need in your life for provision or healing, and maybe you've prayed about it a bunch of times in the past and haven't had an answer yet, would you give God another chance today? Just give him an opportunity. I invite you to come around the front of this building if you've got a need of any type. He's a miracle-working God. According to your faith, whatever you desire can be yours. It can happen for you if you'll just put your faith and confidence in Jesus Christ. All across this place, if you can't get all the way up to the front, I understand, but find a place of prayer in this house of prayer. Bring your need before him. Have confidence that he's real. He's alive. Faith in his word will produce results. A new birth is available. Healing is available. All things are available in Jesus Christ, for that name has all power and all authority. Put your faith, put your confidence in him. He's real. He's alive. Once you've found a place of prayer, I invite you to lift your voice. If it's okay, if it's a need, you can say out loud. And go ahead and ask him. Go ahead and believe him. Go ahead and trust him today to put confidence in you and to answer the need that you bring before him. In the precious name of Jesus. In the precious name of Jesus. Let your faith go. Let your faith go. Let your faith go today. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. He's a living God. He's a real God. He's a great God.